Our next speaker, Brother David Rice, is from San Diego, California, and he is speaking to us on the subject of 6,000 years. 6,000 years, Brother David.
Thank you, Brother Bleachers. Dearly beloved brethren, it is a privilege to be with you today. Loving greetings from the brethren in San Diego, and especially from Sister Marjorie Rice. Our subject today could be an offense to some brethren, because it is sometimes supposed that our views on this subject are against Brother Russell. This is not so. I hope to make it clear in our presentation that the views we suggest today will prove a vindication of Pastor Russell and in no sense an opposition. We're going to look at the period of time that the Bible gives us from Adam unto our day. This period of time of 6,000 years leads, of course, naturally to the 1,000-year kingdom. And you know that what you see in front of you is from Volume 2. It's a listing of the 6,000 years of human history. And we have from Adam to the flood of 1,656 years, and you can add those generations from Genesis, the 5th chapter. It's very straightforward. You have 427 years from the flood to Abraham, and you can add those generations from Genesis chapter 11. You have 430 to the Exodus, and those years are described in Galatians 3, verse 17. 46 years to the division of the land, and those years are described in Judges, Joshua chapter 14. Then you find 450 years of the Judges. Those are described in Acts 13, verse 20, by the Apostle Paul as 450. The period of Kings of 513 years, which are simply the total of years that you will total from the kings in the Old Testament, in Kings and Chronicles, finally leading to the dethronement of Zedekiah in the year 606 B.C., the year that is listed in Volume 2. That will total for us, of course, 4,128 years from 4128 B.C. to the creation of Adam, and 6,000 years henceforward would be in 1873 A.D. Now, you may say, no, that should be 1872. No, it should not. It's 1873 if you calculate properly the absence of a zero year in the timeline. Now, today we're going to look specifically at those three periods of time upon which we're going to suggest that the Scriptures and valid history require of us a small adjustment. We're going to look first at the period of the kings and see that it is instead 50 years shorter than we supposed, 463, because some of the kings overlapped. We'll see that the period, the date 606 BC should more properly be 587, and that the period of Judges should more properly be 349, 101 years reduced. This will total a variance of 170 years. And this 170 would bring the creation of Adam to 3958, leading to the end of 6,000 years in the year 2043 A.D. We're going to go first to the period of the kings. 513 years, as we have been accustomed to thinking by a total of the kings, or 463, as we suggest is required of us from the Scriptures. And in this period of time, we have, in the kings of Israel, listed in the Scriptures, a list of the kings in the book of 1 and 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, of the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel after the division of the kingdom in the days of Solomon. And this division gives us two threads of history until the end of the kingdom of Israel, at the end of the reign of Hoshea. And because 2 Kings 18, verse 10 says that that occurred in the sixth year of Hezekiah, both totals scripturally should match. But as you clearly see, they do not. We have 261 in Judah, and we too have 241 in the reign of the kings of Israel. And therefore, we have a disparity scripturally. How can we resolve that disparity? Well, I think the way that we could is by going through each king, each generation, and checking to see where that variance begins to develop. Because everywhere in the history of Israel and Judah, when a new king comes to the throne, we have a record in Scripture of when, in the opposite kingdom, that ascension to the throne takes place. So we have cross-checks along the way. So we should be able to determine by this exactly where the variance lies. Now we have here on the next display the king Uzziah of Judah, and next to him we have placed the reign of Menahem, king of Israel. And you can see from the two arrows that we have on the screen that this reign is allotted in a way that could be allotted in no other fashion. That is, Pekahiah begins his reign after Menahem in the 50th year of Uzziah. So, therefore, Menahem must have died in the 50th year of Uzziah. And it says his accession was in the 39th year of Uzziah, and therefore, you can place it no other way. This combination of scripture from the sacred testimony tells us that the kings of Judah and Israel must have staggered their years, Judah in Tishri and Israel in Nisan, and that at this time, when a king came to the throne, he counted the year of his accession as the accession year, and the next year simply as year number one. Now we can go back through the history of Israel by this way, and we can map out the entire history of the kingdom of Israel. And you're going to see several centuries pass before your eyes as we do this. And I'm sure you would at some point, if interested, like to see this more slowly. But I just want to show by this means that scripturally we can proceed through the entire kingdom of Israel and Judah. And when we do, we find the results. As follows. We find that these scriptures require of us and in the reigns of some of the kings of Israel. And you have those overlappings listed in the cause for them. And this abbreviates the history of the Judean kings by 50 complete full years. Now we're going to use one example of one of these co-regencies to show you how the scriptures demonstrate this to be so. You will see the reign of Jeroboam as 41 years, the vertical line on the right of the screen. And when he died, his successor took over in the 38th year of Uzziah. Therefore, that tells you that we can compute 38 years earlier, Uzziah came to the throne in the third year of Jeroboam. That's the dotted line. And yet, 2 Kings 15, 1 and 2 affirm to us that in fact, Uzziah came to the throne in year 27 of Jeroboam. So in some sense, he began to rule in year 3, and in some sense, in year 27. Now, I'm going through this quickly. I just want to get you to receive the impression of how these things are deduced and understood from Scripture. But you'll clearly see that scriptural data alone affirms to us that there are two beginnings times to the reign of King Uzziah. How could that be? Does a king begin to reign twice in his life? It can only be that the first time is when he began as a co-regent of his father, and the second time when he began at the death of his father, his sole reign. And therefore, there was an overlap between he and his father of 24 years. Now, when you find that required in the scriptures by the numbers, you can find a reason for it in the text. In this case, Amaziah, the king, the father of Uzziah, was taken a prisoner early on in battle. The people didn't know what would happen to him. They anointed his son his king instead. Subsequently, as the scriptures affirm, Amaziah was released and continued to reign for many more years, thus the co-regency. But by this means, we know that the kingdom of Judah was reduced by 50 years. Now we have a double check with Assyria, because the kingdom of Assyria paralleled the kingdom of Israel, and because time is brief, we will just show you that this synchronization with the kingdom of Assyria matches year for year, all the way from Israel down through the kingdom of Judah, all the way from Assyria down through the kingdom of Babylon, and you have, what, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 cross-links along the way that are all accurate year by year. Now, as you go back through the history of Assyria, you will find a record of an eclipse, located as we have it on the screen, in June 15, 763, and that exactly coincides historically with the allotment of the Assyrian Empire in history that produces the date 587 BC for Nebuchadnezzar at the bottom. I think we have been able to show scripturally sound reason why the period of the kings must be reduced by 50 years. Notice that the evidence comes from scripture itself, combined with history to demonstrate the integrity of the scriptural data. We have been charged sometimes with setting aside the Bible in lieu of historical documents. That charge is false. It is compelling data from the scriptures that we have an abbreviation. And we have a double cord of testimony on this when we compare it to the bona fide history of existing nations, which is clear, precise, and unambiguous. We have, therefore, a double cord of testimony. Point number two, 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. What is it indeed, 606 BC, or was it in fact 587? We have here a list of the historical years that go from Cyrus, who everybody seems to agree conquered Babylon in 539, to backwards through to Nebuchadnezzar. And you will see all the names of the kings that reigned more than a few months listed here. And this list of kings has unambiguously been clear for centuries. And this produces a date for us of Nebuchadnezzar's 18th year in which he conquered Zedekiah of 587. The question is, however, how do we know that those dates, which have existed for a long time, are actually correct? Now, we wish to remind you that the historical allocation of this reign must be determined, if no other way, than by historical testimony. And so we have historical testimony. Today, we know that we have almost 5,000 dated commercial transaction receipts, if you will, that completely fill this entire history and account for every one of those years. We have an average of 64 financial transactions recorded for us to account for every single one of those years. There really is no chance for variance. We have also a list from the ancients of eclipses that occurred at 18-year intervals that tell us exactly who was reigning at each of those two 18-year intervals, the 14th and 32nd years of Nebuchadnezzar, the first of Nabonidus, and the second of Cyrus. We also have 10 unique, detailed records of eclipses, the time of day, the amount of the moon obscured, the angle of ascent, so precise that we can establish those eclipses in history unambiguously. Those 10 exactly accord with all the other lines of evidence. We have shown you but 3. We are not going to discuss the remaining 12 lines of evidence, which firmly lock down this point. The reason some brethren do not agree with this conclusion is because of the view that in the book of Jeremiah and Chronicles, there is mention of a period of 70 years of desolation. And because of that, because the historical dates produce a reduced year, a span of 49 years, it has been assumed that somewhere there is an error in history. We would like to suggest that this is not true. That in fact, although we have the expression in our minds, the 70 years of desolation, and you may have read it many, many times in print, and you may have seen it sometimes enclosed in quotation marks, and you may sometimes have seen it in quotation marks and italicized for emphasis, that in fact that expression appears nowhere in Scripture. Not once. In fact, what you see here, the testimony of Jeremiah 25, verse 12, tells us that, in fact, that could not be. What we have in a conventional view from 536 to 606 is a proposed 70 years of desolation cannot be the testimony of Scripture, because Jeremiah 25, 12 tells us that at 530, that the kingdom of Babylon would be judged at the end of 70 years. And yet, all seem to agree that that judgment fell in 539. Therefore, the scriptural 70 years must not have been for from 606 to 536. 6,000 years, therefore, we think must be reduced a further 19 years for the proper date of the end of Zedekiah's kingdom. That takes us to the third period of time, the judges. Was it indeed 450 or 349 years? And we suggest it must have been a reduced period. Now, you brethren are aware because of your studies that 1 Kings 6:1 leads to a reduced period of the judges, as the diagram suggests. But brethren would then say, how do you reconcile that with Acts 13, verse 20, which clearly seems to say that the judges endured for 450 years? And the answer to that question is, understanding what Paul meant by the 450 years of Acts 13:20. We can tell what he meant, unambiguously, by going to the Old Testament record that he had as his source material. And when you do, you will find that there are 19 periods in the book of Judges in 1 Samuel. You'll find this record even in Volume 2, that these 19 periods exist. And you will find that these 19 periods total to exactly the number that Paul reported. What Paul has done is to total for us the 19 periods and simply report the total. Now, in the first AD, the first century AD, it was customary among historians, among figures of time, to simply take the fragmentary periods of time that they had and total them and represent the period by that total. That may not appeal to our Western mind, but it's not our Western mind that composed this text. It is the Eastern mind and the culture in which Paul was immersed. Now, you notice that that scripture in Acts 13:20 says the 450 lead until, now you might want to say Saul the king, because we have often understood it, but it doesn't say that. It says until Samuel the prophet. Why does he stop at the incipient judgeship of Samuel? Because in this list there is no number for Samuel, and therefore Paul had to give his total up to Samuel. Now, if you read the book of Judges, in all the chapters in Judges, 21 chapters, you will find that at chapter 10, we have a record of two oppressions simultaneously, the Philistines and the Ammonites. And that since you can't tell two stories at one time, you must sequence them. You will find the narrative of the defeat of the Ammonites in Judges 10, 11, and 12, followed by the narrative in Judges 13 and 16 of the defeat of the Philistines, which Samson began. And in 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 7, of the victory that was wrought by Samuel, which completed that conquest of the Philistines. And therefore, when you realize that Judges 13 through 1 Samuel is at the same time frame as Judges chapter 10, you will find that the entire period fits very well in 349 years, as I. Contrary, on the other hand, if you assume that the judges was 450 years, you will have in the genealogy of David a demonstration that these people that preceded David lived to an inordinately old age, 142 years on the average, before their child was born. That is not feasible in this period of history, and I believe it does show scriptural proof that the 450 is not the actual span of those years. We have, therefore, evidence for three periods of time that need abridgment. But what does this produce for us? What does this do? What does this mean? It means that 6,000 years would not end until the year 2043 AD, if we have calculated correctly, and I think we must have, according to the evidence. Now, this would produce an Exodus date of 1445 B.C., and you will find that that date is broadly recognized. In fact, we found 2,800 hits on Google, on the Internet, that would agree with this date. Our point here is not to prove the date by the agreement. That's not at all our approach. Our approach is to demonstrate that this date was not manufactured by us for a convenient date that would make prophecy work pleasantly. It's not our date. It was not arrived at by us. It has been demonstrated in our personal studies to our intense satisfaction, but it is not original with us. So when we next show how prophecy intertwines with this conclusion, do not think that the conclusion was constructed in order for the lovely harmony that it produces. Do we have a confirmation that this history is correct as we have presented? We do. We have it in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 40, verse 1. And if in that book you saw a record that there was a scripture that talked about year number 50, month number 7, day number 10, I think you might think that that was a jubilee year. And you would be right. That is, in fact, a record of a jubilee, and you'll find it in Ezekiel 40, verse 1. But in order to get those figures, you will have to compare it to Ezekiel 1, verses 1 and 2. When you do, you will find it very clearly. That marks jubilee year 50, month 7, day number 10, when they blew the jubilee. According to the Jewish Talmud, that marks jubilee number 17 in the history of Israel. The previous one was jubilee number 16 in the great reformation of Josiah's 18th year. Between those two, there are 49 years, telling us that the jubilee was the first of the cycle. And if you count back, you will get exactly to the date that confirms the history that we have presented from Scripture. The jubilees, therefore, confirm what we have learned from other scriptures. Time prophecy. Does time prophecy fit with this approach to Scripture? It surely must if we are correct. The Gentile times, according to this approach, would be marked in their beginning with the time Nebuchadnezzar crossed the Euphrates to begin his war of conquest in the Holy Land. The parallel date would be 1914, when the First World War opened, the war that would lead to the freeing of Israel from their Ottoman overlords. The next date would be 603 BC, marked by Daniel 2 verse 1 in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar, in which he was declared to be the head of gold, his conquest complete. The parallel date would be exactly 1918, the end of World War I, the end of liberating Israel from their Ottoman overlords. Finally, we go to the last one, the restoration vision of Ezekiel, which would be the jubilee year of 574 to 73, marking the restoration of Israel's nationhood, declared in 1947, effective in 1948. That, of course, was brought about because of Israel's persecution and the Holocaust, which is marked in 1939, and the parallel date in antiquity would be the date of Jeremiah's last record of Nebuchadnezzar's taking captives of Israel. Before that, we have the Nazi regime coming to power in a three-year conquest, taking control of parliament in 1932, Hitler becoming chancellor in 33, and becoming president in 34. Those are the 3 years marked in parallel by Zedekiah's kingdom collapsing in a three-year siege. And lastly, the production of the plan of extermination for the Jews in 1924, paralleling the second captivity of Israel in the reign of Jehoiachin. We now have, to confirm the Gentile times, not simply one date paralleling to one fruition. We now have 6 date points to confirm not only the beginning of the liberation of Israel, but step by step through history to 1948, the reestablishment of them as an independent nation among nations. This could never be seen before it was fulfilled in 1948. And precisely accords with the history we have suggested is scriptural. The jubilees. From that jubilee marker in Ezekiel 40, verse 1, 50 jubilees forward, 50 days leads to Pentecost, 50 Pentecosts will lead to the jubilee, 50 jubilees will lead you to the fulfillment. And that would be in 1878, when Israel received their land back again, which was their inheritance, designated under the law of Jubilee. The 70-week prophecy. The 70-week prophecy that's necessary to discuss the other prophecies built upon it would begin with the decree in Ezra chapter 7, the only chapter that gives us a full decree for the liberation of Jerusalem. And when Ezra went back to rebuild, based upon this decree, giving him right to rebuild Judah and Jerusalem, Ezra 4:12 records that he did begin to build the city walls and the foundations before his enemies resisted his efforts, and it lay in abeyance for another 13 years. The midst of the week when the sacrifice and oblation would cease, would be our Lord's baptism at Jordan, when he taketh away the first, that he might establish the second. Finally dying as the redemption for our sins in the year 33 AD, when iniquity, a reconciliation for sins would be made according to the prophecy. Now I know that there is something in my mind, and probably in your minds, that says Christ would be cut off in the midst of the week. You, however, will not find that expression in the prophecy of Daniel. Now we're going to bypass this demonstration that is the only fulfillment of the 70 weeks that I think could work. And we're going to go to the next slide. Harvest parallels based on this are more complete and effective than ever. We'll bypass this, however, in our examination, and go to the expanded parallels that are produced by it. I think you all know that the 1335 days which lead to 1874 had a parallel back in time to the first advent in 29 AD, 1845 years between the two of them. You may not be as familiar, however, with the other parallel of the 1260 prophetic days that were ended by Napoleon's campaign through Israel as described in Daniel the 11th chapter. I was surprised to find out that that same passage was fulfilled by Julius Caesar as many years before the first advent as Napoleon fulfilled it before the second advent. The 1290 days, when God begins to rebuild the spiritual temple, was marked 1845 years earlier by Herod's reconstruction of the temple at Jerusalem. You will find the key to this in John 2, verse 20. And if these days have parallels backward in history, then of course the 2300 days that end in 1843, starting with Ezra's decree to rebuild Jerusalem, would take you back to 3 BC when Gabriel appeared in the temple to Zacharias to announce the beginning of the work for the first advent. So 2300 days, the cleansing of the sanctuary, began the work leading to the second advent. You will find the 2520 years of Daniel have a parallel back in 69 AD. You will find the 490 years ending in 33 had a parallel back to the death of Sarah in 1813. Jesus was the first product of the Sarah 145 years earlier. Sarah, who typified that covenant, passed into death, the type ending, the parallel date later, 1845 years later, being the birth of the first child of that covenant. And finally, the Jubilees that we pointed out as ending in 1878 would have their parallel 1845 years earlier, in the rejection of Israel. Now, I know this is very quick. I know that. We're just trying to give you a flavor for the fact that with this approach to history and to time prophecy, we now have not a limited, more impacted vision of prophecy, but a richer, a fuller, a more dynamic, a more complete, a more wonderful package of prophecy than could be seen in past years. Now there are 10 other remarkable synchronisms of prophecy that we cannot even illustrate for you because of time. But we are going to choose from those 10 others, two that we would like to bring to your attention that are remarkable to us. This, as you see, is a picture of the 7,000 years, 6,000 leading to 2043 and another 1,000 years of redemption. One night as we do most of our thinking in bed late at night, we were considering the issue of the 7,000 years and wondering just when the midpoint of that would be. We were quite amazed to find that the midpoint of the 7,000 years would precisely coincide with the beginning of the prophecy of 70 weeks leading to the redemption. Why should that be? There's no intrinsic reason why it should be. But if we have properly grasped the 7,000 years of history and properly grasped that the prophecy leading to the redemption was at 458 BC. It is a remarkable coincidence that in the midst of the years, while wrath was pervasive upon the world, in wrath God remembered mercy and began counting toward the redemption, just as Habakkuk 3, verse 2 seems to suggest. We have one more parallel, therefore, between 458 in the midst of the years, backward 1845 years, takes us to the beginning of the New World at the time of the flood. But there is another remarkable parallel that came to our attention only weeks ago and has never been publicly suggested before this. We are studying now in our class the book of Jeremiah and have found that Jeremiah was anointed a prophet in the 13th year of Josiah, which would date to 627 B.C. He was anointed a prophet not only to the faithful of Israel, but to all of Israel that were unfaithful, and to, in fact, all of the nations. He had a threefold ministry. I was quite surprised to see that the parallel date in the second period of 2,500 years turned out to be exactly the year 1874, when another messenger of God, I believe, was selected to be the messenger to give the elect a message, to give Israel encouragement in their return to the land, and to give the nations a message of judgment which would be held in abeyance for 40 years. The parallel is precise. The Great Reformation in Josiah's day, which is a religious reformation in 622, would exactly parallel the very year of the publication of Zion's Watchtower, beginning the Great Religious Reformation that has formed the Harvest Movement. The year marked by Daniel 1:1 is the beginning of the judgments against Israel by Nebuchadnezzar, would mark exactly the year when Herzl began the Zionist movement. And the year of the fall of their kingdom would match exactly the year, 1914, that began the fall of Christendom. I think this is a remarkable testimony that the Lord's messenger has indeed come and served, like Jeremiah of old, as a message to the elect, to Israel, and to the nations. We're going to pause here for a little bit and think what these conclusions do to the concept of the kingdom that the brethren have looked at, discussed, sometimes intensely, for many years. I believe this tells us that 6,000 years, rather than ending at the parousia, take us to an end at the apocalypsis. This is a view that Brother Miller, who began the flow of prophetic thought that is our heritage, could never envision, because Brother Miller had the thought that the 6,000 years pointing to the return of Christ would point to a moment in time when God would consummate his entire work. We now know that instead, the return of Christ points to a period of time in which the kingdoms of this world are put down, Israel is restored, and the church is completed. So it is an open question whether the end of 6,000 years should point to the beginning of the harvest or to the end of the harvest. We now see, in the light of prophecy, that it would be at the end of the harvest. Are we in the seventh day then? The answer is emphatically yes. But we're in the seventh day for the church and not yet for the world. You know that there are many, many scriptures that deal with a picture of 7 days of the gospel age, the 7 days of the consecration of the priesthood, the 7 days surrounding Jericho, the 7 days of offerings in Ezekiel 43 before the altar is sanctified for the world. But there are a variety of other scriptures that talk about the 7 days for the world as 7 millennial periods of time that will take us to the 1,000-year kingdom of Christ. There are 2 separate and distinct levels of thought. According to Psalms 46, verse 5 and 6, God has helped the church, and that right early when the morning appeared. We are in that time, and we have received that blessing. But equally according to Scripture, there will be a morning yet coming. Jacob wrestled with that angel all night until the day appeared, just as Israel is still wrestling during their night, waiting for the appearance of the morning. And that morning would be still yet ahead of us. Now, I know that because some of the suggestions that are embodied in this presentation are different than in Volume 2, the brethren are apprehensive, sometimes, about adopting the conclusions that seem to us evident and apparent from the testimony. However, when we look back at Brother Russell's treatment of the 1,000 years, with an objective mind, I think we will find that we have 2 sets of opinions in the harvest message concerning that thousand-year period. Why do you think the brethren are so divided on the issue? It is because some brethren are drawing from some parts of the harvest message, and some brethren are drawing from other parts. Now, we all know that in Volume 2, Brother Russell suggested the 7,000 years began approximately 1873, or from Sin and Death, 1870. We're not as familiar, some brethren, with the other expressions, like in reprint 2739, where he said, under questioning on this issue, when did the 1,000 years begin? With the seventh millennium or later on when the church is complete? And he acknowledged that the matter was an unresolved issue which may not be clarified for many, many years. But he affirmed at the end of the article, as regards Revelation 20, verse 4, cited specifically, that cannot begin till all the jewels are complete. Now, I knew about that article for years when I thought the 1,000 years had begun. What did I do with that article? I acknowledged that that was his thought and disagreed with it. Now I see I was wrong and he was right. Reprint 3460. Brother Russell continues to struggle over the issue. This is about 4 years later than the previous article, which was in response to a question about the 1,000 years. And you can almost read between the lines of this article his sigh of relief as he now seems to have solved the problem. There are two millenniums, one starting in 1874 and one in 1914. These diagrams you will see right in the article. A rare article that has a diagram, but this one does. But 1914 comes, and it passes, and the jewels are not all complete. And now many years have gone by. That answer clearly did not materialize. We therefore still have unresolved the issue that some scriptures seem to indicate the thousand-year kingdom would be the seventh millennium, as some brethren insist is true, and other scriptures that point to the thousand-year millennium as being when the church is complete in glory, which Brother Russell firmly embraced. And we have no reconciliation between them, and therefore we have two groups of brethren, each emphasizing a different part. We believe today that the resolution is very simple. Both sets of brethren have been correct in their strongest affirmation. The millennium is the seventh millennium from Adam, and it does occur when the church is complete. And those two views now synchronize perfectly. The incompatibility that Brother Russell recognized could not be resolved earlier without disclosing the date of the appearance of the kingdom. And that was premature in his day to disclose. Just as Paul could not know or disclose that the kingdom would be 2,000 years from his day, it would have been very discouraging. So the Heavenly Father saw it wise not to disclose what we all now know, and that is that the harvest was a century greater than we ever supposed in the old days of the harvest. Now we know that to be true. That could not be disclosed earlier. And therefore, the solution to the enigma could not be disclosed until the end of the harvest approached. We believe these scriptures do emphatically tell us that we are in the last days of the harvest, preparatory to the thousand-year reign of Christ. We would like to suggest that what we are saying today is a different approach than has customarily been taken to the study of chronology in the Miller Movement, and by Brother Barber, who formed the nucleus of what we have in Volume 2. This is the difference. Brother Miller found a date, 1843, and looked for a chronology to end 6,000 years at that date. Brother Barber realized the error, readjusted the Lord's return to 1874, and of course, as any of us would do, looked for a chronology to end 6,000 years there. What we are suggesting today is very different. Against our will, we were forced by evidence of Scripture first, and then confirmation with the positive record, unambiguous of history, to recognize that the stream of time has not yet expired, closing out 6,000. We did not know how to handle this in terms of prophecy. Only after the facts were established could then one after the other stream of prophecy begin to fall into place and elucidate and become clear. So much so that we have even this record of the four date points of the harvest that have shown Brother Russell to be the prophet to the elect, to Israel, and to the nations. No longer are there any rough imprecisions in the prophetic package. The years are precise, unambiguous, and clear. Dear brethren, the church has traveled for a long period of time, nigh on to 2,000 years, not quite. We have a few more years to go. Good news. We're all going home. But we've got maybe a few more decades to do the Lord's work in this harvest period. May we be about our Father's business, redouble our efforts, in the spirit of our morning's theme discourse, put our shoulder to the task, do with our might what our hand finds to do, and be an instrument for the Lord in the closing work of this age, welcoming the incoming age with full heart.
Thank you, Brother David, for that lesson on the 6,000 years. And now, I don't have any announcements. Can you imagine that? So let us all arise, and we're going to sing the first verse of 316, number 316, and then we'll ask Brother David to dismiss us in prayer and ask a blessing upon the dinner meal. 316.
Watchmen tell me, does the morning of fair Zion glory dawn? Have the sign that mark its coming yet upon thy pathway shown? Pilgrim, yes, arise, look round thee. Light is breaking in the skies. Gird thy bright robes around thee. Morning dawns, arise, arise.
Our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the sacred word that is our mainstay and our faith. We thank Thee for so many details of prophecy that are given to show us where we are in the stream of time and to secure in our hearts and minds our fixity with Thee and Thy progress of Thy plan and purposes. We do pray forgiveness for anything said amiss. We thank Thee for the heritage and the testimony that is precious to the saints during this harvest upon which we stand and see the portent of the incoming kingdom near at hand. We thank Thee that already our Lord has taken to Himself His great power and has reigned, and that once this transition period is complete, His kingdom of righteousness will be established in all the earth. We thank Thee for the fellowship we share here. We ask now Thy blessing upon our meal as we participate in it and our fellowship together, that it might be upbuilding in the Spirit. We thank Thee for every good thing we see in Thy Word. We thank Thee with deep appreciation in Jesus' name.
I was impressed with Brother Russell said, like you said, that the church has to be complete.
It does. Mm-hmm. He's very clear on that point.
Mm-hmm. And that's time and time again.
He does.
Many times.
Time and time.
Very good.
Now, and now.